Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4 and 12 through 19. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. I love the Lord because the Lord has heard my voice and my supplications. Because God inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on God as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all God's bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the Lord's people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving maid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all God's people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you. It's beautiful. Our sermon scripture comes to us this morning from the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'll be reading the 13th through the 31st verses. Listen now for God's word to and for us. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk together?" They stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place, and moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. Hoping to get me home before dark, Cleopas and I started out on our journey home to Emmaus about midday. We knew that the 7-mile journey would do us good. We were grieving deeply because, you see, we lost our friend and our teacher, who was a great prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. No, we weren't one of the inner circle of the 12, but we were his disciples and we did follow him. We had thought that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And now we were grieving that the passing of that dream too. Could it have been only a week ago when he entered into the holy city on the donkey to the cries and shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, with the palm branches waving? The people, you see, loved him. The Jews loved him, and word had been spreading about the miracle that he performed, raising Lazarus from the dead. But he was not popular in everyone's eyes, especially in the eyes of the chief priests and the scribes, because they felt he was becoming too popular and they were threatened that their power base was eroding. And so they hatched a plan. They hatched a plan that included the Romans to do their dirty work to have him killed. And that's what happened. For us at this point, the only thing left to do was to go home and to try to put the pieces of our lives back together. And so as we walked side by side, trying to make sense of everything that had happened to us in that space of time, a stranger came beside us and started walking with us. And oddly enough, he asked what had happened in Jerusalem. Well, his question astounded us, because surely we thought that everyone knew what had happened in Jerusalem. Maybe you have not heard. One of the 12, Judas, had betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Roman soldiers, who came and arrested him and took him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. Was more like a fortress rather than a home, with deep pits in it, so deep that a prisoner couldn't get out by themselves. He was questioned there, and he was spat on and ridiculed, and he was whipped, and then he was put into that deep pit and lowered, where he stayed in the darkness and the damp all night long until they took him out in the morning. And then they took him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. You see, they weren't allowed to put someone to death, but the Romans specialized in that. They took him to Pontius Pilate, where he was questioned and where the Roman soldiers spat on him, and then they had him flogged. Now Pilate, he had been warned by his wife, who had a dream that Jesus was innocent. He didn't want anything to do with this, and he wanted to wash his hands of it. And so he offered the people a choice: the known criminal, Barabbas, or Jesus. Surely, he thought, they would pick Barabbas. But to our horror, we were in the crowd that day, and we heard them yell, "Jesus, Jesus!" And then we heard them yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." I cannot get those words out of my head. And if that hadn't been enough, we hadn't been there when he died. We hadn't gone to the cross. We were scared for our own lives. We were scared that what his fate was might happen to us. They might turn on us if they found out that we were his followers and kill us too. And so we would have to live with that shame for the rest of our lives. And if that wasn't bad enough, some women went to the tomb and they saw that it was empty, and they came back with tales that he had been raised from the dead. Grief does strange things to people. When we had finished telling the stranger everything that had happened, he looked at us and he said, "Oh, how foolish you are. and slow of heart not to believe all that the prophets have declared. And then we were astounded because we thought that we were the ones who knew more than this stranger, but it turned out he knew far more than we knew. And our chatter was silenced for the next 2 hours as he opened the scriptures to us in a way and gave us understanding that we never had before. One by one, he taught about each prophet and how each prophet had foretold the coming of the Messiah, of his suffering, and of his glorification. While he spoke, our hearts burned within us and deep calls to deep, and we knew that his words were true. As we reached the place to turn off to go to our home, it was getting dark, and he started to go his own way. But we asked him to come and to have supper with us, and he became our guest. And then the most astounding and wonderful thing happened when we were sitting at table, because he took the bread and he broke it after blessing it. And then he gave it to us and we ate it. And at that very moment, our eyes were opened and we could see that it was Jesus, our teacher, our friend, the Messiah. And in an instant, just like that, he disappeared. He vanished from our sight. Well, he had turned our despair into hope. And although we didn't recognize him as he walked along the road to Emmaus with us, Jesus recognized us, just as he recognizes each and every one of us. Everyone who has ever lived, anyone who is living now, and anyone who will ever live. Those who seek him and those who do not. Those who know him and those who do not. Those who believe in him and those who do not. I believe that God's love journeys with us all the time, and that Christ is always with us, and at the right time, God will reveal glimmers of glory to each of us, filling us with hope, love, and light. Sometimes Jesus comes to us in a vision, just like he came to Abraham, calling him from his homeland to be the father of nations. And just like he spoke to Moses from the burning bush, calling him to lead the Israelites out of the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. And just like Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Sometimes Jesus comes to us and God comes to us in dreams. God spoke to Jacob in a dream, promising him of descendants and giving him a vision of angels ascending up and down a ladder that stretched all the way from earth to heaven. God also provided a dream to Joseph of Arimathea, not only one, but two. In a dream, he was told to take Mary as his wife. And then later, when Jesus was born, he was told to escape to Egypt. God spoke to Pilate's wife in a dream, telling her of Jesus' innocence. Sometimes Jesus comes to us in visions and dreams, and sometimes Jesus comes to us in the words of a stranger. Just as Abraham had those three visitors that came to him that day at the Oaks of Mamre and told him that his wife Sarah was going to give birth to a son. Remember how Sarah laughed? Well, you really couldn't blame her. She was 99 after all. Who wouldn't laugh getting that news? And remember what Jesus said. He said, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." God uses the most unlikely suspects to speak to us. Sometimes God comes to us in the words of a friend. You've probably experienced it before when someone says something just at the right time and in the right way that your heart burns within you, and you just know that those words were words for you, meant directly for you from God. Sometimes Jesus comes to us and God comes to us in the transcendence of music. Like on Maundy Thursday, when Gabe sang, "Bring Him Home." Or each and every Sunday, when we hear the beautiful anthems of our choir, or we sit and listen. I'm so glad we do that. Also for the postlude to Cheryl Broet as she plays for us. Sometimes Jesus' glimmers of glory comes to us in the beauty of nature. As the psalmist says, the heavens are telling the glory of the Lord. Perhaps you've experienced God's glory proclaimed in a sunset, or maybe in something as simple as a butterfly, or perhaps in the unconditional love of your furry companions. Jesus is the one who loves us and who will never forsake us. And God walks beside us at all times, whether we recognize it or not. We never walk alone. Easter is not just one day. Easter is just not a season on the church calendar. Easter is every single day as the Lord walks beside us, giving us glimmers of grandeur and new life just at the right time. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let the world rejoice. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Come to the Lord's table. When you leave worship today, remember that you never walk alone. God goes ahead of us to guide us. God goes behind us to protect us. God goes beneath us to support us. And God walks beside us to befriend us. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go in the joy and the peace of Easter to love and serve the Lord. Amen.